1 John 3, 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Did you know that? Did you know? The Son of God, that's Jesus. Why did he appear? If someone were to ask you, why did he show up on earth? You know, what's the point of Christmas? Why did Jesus come? 1 John 3, 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Tolkien, one of my favorite authors, I'm a huge fan of The Lord of the Rings, and in The Lord of the Rings, some of you will know in the second book, The Two Towers, there is a story that Tolkien writes, a fictional story, but I think it's grounded in the story of the scripture that we're about to read in Jesus' life. I think Tolkien is directly pulling, he's using this Jesus story and writing the story in The Lord of the Rings that's riffing on the story from the gospel. Gandalf, Aragorn, and Legolas visit the kingdom of Rohan, and some of you know that there's a king there, and he has become a shell of a king he once was. Things look dark as they enter this royal hall where the king is, and there's this sinister character named Grima Wormtongue, and for years he's been whispering lies into the king's ear. And the more lies he whispers, the more shell of a man the king becomes, just a shell. And Theoden, as the shell of the king he once was, he almost looks possessed. And a rescue needed to happen. So Gandalf, first of all, he speaks to Wormtongue, and then he speaks to Theoden. So first he says this to Wormtongue: be silent. Keep your forked tongue behind your teeth. I have not passed through fire and death to bandy crooked words with a witless worm. And then he turns to Theoden, the king, and he says this: Theoden, son of Thengel, too long have you sat in the shadows. Hearken to me. I release you from the spell. And Theoden, some of you know, is set free. He's set free. It's an exorcism. It's truth setting someone free. It's light piercing the darkness. You see, there was a darkness that needed to be dealt with, a darkness that had come slowly upon the king through lies. And Tolkien, again, is riffing on the Gospels as he writes The Lord of the Rings. And what had Tolkien read in the Gospels? Well, he had read this story in the book of Luke. Jesus knew that to set humanity free, it would involve a rescue, a power encounter, an exorcism, chains set free, a battle, a victory, light piercing the darkness, and freedom from lies. Again, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Would you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and we are going to read this story. We're going to read the full story, starting in verse 26, going to verse 39. Luke 8, 26 to 39. Jesus is with his disciples. They are leaving a very Jewish area in the Sea of Galilee, and they're sailing to a non-Jewish area, a Gentile area. So we pick up the story here in verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. All right, welcome to church. Nakedness, tombs, demons, pigs, how was your weekend? In today's secularism, this topic is ridiculous, right? Evil? Demons? Spiritual beings that deceive? Many of us have been so shaped by our post-Christian secular culture, which says there's no real evil or nothing demonic. There is certainly no devil. So we struggle with stories like the one that we read today with Jesus. But I want to ask us a question. Could we, for a moment, pause and simply, if you're coming cynical, could we just entertain the idea that there might be more happening in our world than meets the eye? If we believe that Jesus is the smartest, wisest, most in tune to the human condition teacher that has ever lived, then could we trust him? Today, could we trust how he views the world? Because for Jesus, when he saw the world, he noticed that the world was in prison, that the world was under a curse, and that curse was anchored in lies. We'll talk a lot more about lies here in a second. But even though the world was under a curse, caught in a prison, here's some good news that John wrote about Jesus. Again, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Okay, let's unpack the story. We're going to work through the story line by line. Verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. Okay, here's what you need to know, a little geography. Most of the, around the Sea of Galilee, it was Jewish communities that were in the northwestern part of the lake. And in the southeastern part of the lake, these would have been primarily Gentile communities, so non-Jewish communities. Again, there was not a lot of mixing in these communities. And for Jews, many of the Gentiles in the area would have been probably connected to Roman armies. And so this was really, these were not your friendly neighbors, as it were, in the minds of probably Jesus' disciples. This is not a place you want to go. This is the other side of the tracks. This is the wrong side of town. But really briefly, what you see here is Jesus hopping on a boat and crossing over a body of water to go to a land of enemies. What do you see here? You see Jesus as the new Jonah. Okay? I don't have time to get into that. We could do another whole sermon on that. But here's Jesus, faithful to go to a people who have traditionally been his people's enemies to preach the good news across a sea. Whereas Jonah was unfaithful and God had to use this fish to rescue him, Jesus is faithful, the new Jonah. But let's keep going. Verse 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Let's talk about this guy. Don't you feel like the disciples seeing this guy would have been like, nope, back of the boat, what did we told you that to cross the lake was a bad idea, right? Back in the boat, back on the train, this is the wrong place, we shouldn't be here. If you take this story from Luke 8, and you also read the story in Mark chapter 5, it's the same story, and if you put them together, we see a kind of a full picture of this guy and the state this guy was in. This man lived amongst the tombs. He lived amongst the dead. He had often been chained hand and foot. He would cry all night. Right now, I hope that we can begin to feel some compassion for this man, right? Can you imagine him weeping all night? He would cut himself. He was trapped by darkness. He was homeless. He was naked. And he was driven to these solitary places. He lacked love, community, and family. Now put that together. You know, this is why Jesus had compassion for the man. Whereas many of us would step back in fear, Jesus sees that this man is on the margins. There's a marginalization happening for this guy. And I think many of us, if we're honest, we'd identify with one part of this list. Have you ever felt marginalized? Have you ever felt like community was not there for you, that you were abandoned by your community? Have some of us in the room practiced self-harm? Have some of us cried all night? We begin to feel some compassion for this individual. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." How does a Gentile demon-possessed man know Jesus? Did you ask yourself that question when you're reading this? He seems to know Jesus very clearly, right? Now here's the deal. This man is possessed by demons, and demons know the truth. It doesn't mean they love Jesus. It means that demons are very aware of who is standing in front of them. There are very few places, if you read the New Testament, there are very few characters in the New Testament that are able, when they come across Jesus, able to speak the true identity of Jesus that clearly. Notice what the demons say. They say, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Whoa. For many who followed Jesus, he was just a good teacher, a good rabbi. Son of the Most High God? So, see, the deal is, just because someone knows who Jesus is doesn't mean they follow Jesus or love Jesus or have been changed by Jesus. No, James 2:19 says this, "You believe there's one God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder." See, the spiritual realm is very aware of who Jesus is. Verse 30 to 31, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Interesting moment, right? Jesus looks at the man and says, what is your name, right? In the singular. And the man says, "Legion." And notice verse 31, then it's, "And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them," right? Notice the change? It goes from singular to all of a sudden, "They?" Who's they? Well, it's legion. Legion was is a military term, a Roman military term. A legion of Roman soldiers, we know historically, was made up of 5,600 soldiers. 5,600 soldiers, Roman soldiers, would make a legion. And here Jesus is in Gentile Roman territory, and all of a sudden you see these demons saying, "We're legion," filled with demons. Could be that there are thousands of demons in this man. Now, what's this thing about the abyss? Notice that these demons do not want to be told to go to the abyss. Well, the abyss, when we read in the book of Revelation, we see the abyss is prison for the darkness. It's the place that God has reserved as a place of prison, a prison and a judgment place for dark spiritual forces, for Satan and the demonic realm. And so these demons are begging Jesus not to be thrown into prison. Like, don't send us to prison. Can we just pause for a second and notice this is not like yin-yang. This is not like two equal forces kind of coming at each other, right? This is like Jesus and them, right? The demons are actually fearing the presence of Jesus. And this is a legion of demons, and they know very well who they're standing in front of. They're standing in front of Jesus, who has the authority to throw them into the abyss and into prison. And they're fearful of him. Just pause, just so you know, for those of you who are in Christ, that's how powerful he is. That's how majestic he is. That's how in control he is. Verse 32 to 33, we read this. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. And he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Okay, super strange, eh? But here's the deal. Here's what I want us to see. Pigs, at this time, were unclean animals for Jews, right? They didn't eat pig. For them, it was unclean. If you remember the story of the prodigal son, there's a younger son who rebels against his dad. And what is he found doing when he comes to his senses, right? He's feeding pigs. This would be the lowest place. You're not allowed to touch pigs, to eat pig, right? It's a symbol of something that's unclean. And so Jesus, remember, he's got his 12 Jewish followers with him, right? It's his group. It's his life group, his small group, right? They're with him. And they're noticing this. And they're going, whoa, here's the deal. There's a legion of demons. So just start adding it up. The Jewish followers of Jesus are like, okay, we're in Gentile territory. There's a legion of demons that reminds them of Rome and the Roman Empire and the violence of the empire. And they're demons. So that's awful, right? That's dark spiritual forces. And the demons are sent into the most unclean animal that they could think of, right? And then all of that just goes into the ocean. And you can imagine the disciples of Jesus going, oh yeah, okay, now we're in. Like, we're glad we came, right? Now there's justice being done. Right? But I want you just to watch carefully, right? Even though the disciples are probably feeling like, oh yeah, there's justice here, who is saved in this moment? This Gentile man who had been marginalized. And here's what I think Jesus is doing. He's getting his own followers to begin to wrestle with the question, who's your enemy? Who's your enemy? Was it this man? Is he your enemy? Because it doesn't look like that with Jesus. With Jesus, Jesus loved this man, that this man needed to be set free. So with all power and love, Jesus sets this man free. Who's the real enemy? The demonic. Who's the real enemy? The demonic, right? So for Jesus' Jewish followers, they had wrapped this man into one ball, right? He's my enemy. Couldn't think of anything worse, right? This Gentile demon-possessed man. But Jesus separates the person from the darkness that had overcome this person. Are you following? See that? It's why the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Your enemy is not your real enemy. That's a huge lesson as we follow Jesus. Your enemy is not your real enemy. Just to let you know, as I've been watching the news unfold in the last number of days, and the devastation that Vladimir Putin is, this is just an example, by the way, just the devastation that he's inflicting on the Ukraine. I've stared at a photo of him, and I'm trying to follow Jesus and go, what lies have been whispered into his ears for years that he has come to believe are true? And he is now living out those lies. What darkness has grabbed a hold of his heart that he would unleash this kind of devastation? And how does God feel about it? I think God looks at him and loves him and wants to free him from the darkness that brings nothing but violence and death to the world. And actually, Christians, we're people who are freed up to separate those things. Your enemy's not your real enemy. That's why the church can stand absolutely against what Vladimir Putin's doing and actually fall on our knees as a church on our knees and intercede for him to encounter the power of the Spirit and the freedom that God brings. And what kind of change would that bring to the world? And you just insert any political leader. I know people in this room might feel some strong things towards our own prime minister or towards other MPs. And you just, are you cursing the human? Or can you see that something dark is moving in our world, speaking lies to some of our elected leaders? And we need to actually be on our knees praying for them, interceding for them. not telling them where to go, quote unquote, right? But actually interceding for them. And these are children of God, no matter how much we feel. So your enemy is not your real enemy. And that's huge as we follow Jesus. Back to our main idea here. Here's what we don't know. We are limited here in the story because we don't know how these amount of legions of demons have overcome this guy, right? That detail's not in the story. So I want to pull back a bit and talk about the deceit of the enemy of our souls in a more general way. Because how does something like this start? You know? Demonic possession is a real thing. It's a very specific thing. And I want to talk about the most common way that the enemy of our soul wages war against us, right? And it is through lies. Lies. What are the lies that we have come to believe? Jesus called Satan the father of lies. This is not on the screen, but in John 8:44, we read this. Jesus says this, when he lies, speaking of Satan, the accuser, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. You want to know what language Satan's fluent in? Lying. He's fluent in it, well-versed in it, knows how to do it better than any of us. And we have felt the temptation of his lies, right? We have felt the powerful presence of darkness as we've been caught in lies. Lies grounded in bitterness, in escapism, in lust, in anger, in dark patterns of thinking, in self-harm. We know what it's like to be held captive by lies. At some point in time, the enemy whispers something into my ear. And when I give in to that, I become like Theoden, a shell of the man that God is calling me to. See, God is a God who the things he whispers in our ear give life and freedom and joy and hope and remind us of our true identity. But there is someone else who wants to speak lies. And I've been there many times. Many times, watching myself begin to believe a lie that is whispered in my ear and watching the pain and the devastation that follows as I live out that lie. C.S. Lewis, in a very honest moment, he said he looked inside himself and here's what he found. For the first time, I examined myself with a seriously practical purpose, and there I found what appalled me, a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. Boy, that's honest, right? The Canadian psychologist John White says that humans are given one free choice. One free choice. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to listen to? You get a free choice. But once you make that free choice, right, then you come under the authority of something else. When we come under the authority of Christ, then we're free, right? It's crazy. When we come under his authority, we're more free than we were before. It's amazing. The King sets us free to be who he has called us to be. It's beautiful. But when we come under the authority of the enemy of our souls, see, we've got this one free choice, and we say, okay, I'll follow. And it leads to pain and darkness and death. And so we have a choice. Who are you giving authority to? What lie are you giving authority to in your life? And by the way, lies, they start like those little just annoying chips on the window, like when you're driving and a rock hits your window and you're like, oh. And over the days and weeks, the crack grows, right? And you're like, at what point am I going to change this thing? I don't have the money. All right. And it just keeps growing. But the thing is that it begins to grow, does it not? The lie begins to grow. And I just want to give you three quick examples of how this plays out. Here's a lie. That bitterness will lead to come to some kind of justice for you. It's going to give you justice. It's a lie. The bitterness is actually feels great at the start. Right? We're so justified in our bitterness. But now I've become a slave to my bitterness, and then it begins to eat me alive. Here's a lie. That pornography is a channel for intimacy. The pornography feels like freedom at the start, and then we become slaves to it. right? Here's a lie. That love is found in the arms of someone who is not your spouse. That love, quote unquote, feels like freedom at the start. Even just the thought of it, even if the other person has had no idea you're thinking that, even just the thought of it. But now you become a slave to that idea. And it will bring a profound pain to those that love you and trust you. We could keep going with other lies. Let me just name a few more. That we might have freedom in the abuse of substances, right? Seems like freedom. That we might find freedom through retribution. That we might find love if we only looked a certain way. That we might find control through sarcasm. That we might find hope and finances, that we might achieve justice through slander. We could be here all day. What's the lie? What's the lie? N.T. Wright says this, when human beings worship that which is not God, they give authority to forces of destruction and malevolence, and those forces gain a power. And I'm well aware that some of us have come and these lies have gained a power in our life. And I want to tell you that today our prayer team, people have been praying. Today we believe is the beginning of freedom for you. You see, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language because he's a liar and he's the father of lies. And so would you acknowledge, would you be willing to be honest? Would you take the first step? And for some of you are like, well, I'm not majorly addicted. I'm not struggling. But what is like that rock chip? What is the little lie that's beginning to take a hold? And could God right now cut that off, put an end to it, right? It's small. It's little. You almost don't want to acknowledge it because, you know, it's not a big deal, right? And there's a whole different category of lies. Let me unpack some of these. This next category is all about God and your identity. Here's some lies. If God loved you, he would have never let this thing happen to you. Therefore, God's not real. If he was, he would have never let that happen to you. Or here's one. God has lost the ability to trust you any further. You've failed one too many times. You're out. You're on the bench. Or here's one. God loves you, but he's just really disappointed in you. Are any of these gaining an authority in your heart? Because they're lies. And the Spirit of God is here, and we've been praying that the Spirit of God would hover in this room and bring freedom. Friends, Jesus is calling you to himself. He wants to shine the light of his love into those dark places that have kept you in prison. Here's the deal. When Jesus says, come, when he looks at you and says, come, he is saying, go to something else. This profound moment when I was little and I was in this lake, and I've told you the story before, but my dad saw a water moccasin, a snake coming towards me, and he said, come, 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 and I wouldn't come. So he actually ran into the lake and he picked me up and he grabbed me right when the snake was gonna come by me in Oklahoma or in Texas, wherever I was. And that's an image that I have of this morning, right? See, the Father is saying, come, come, come. I see what's coming towards you. Would you come into my arms? And when I say come, I'm going to say go to something else. And it's a powerful moment when Jesus rescues his children. See, he's a rescuer. He longs for you to have freedom. He will cross the lake every single time to rescue his kids. Jesus will have a power encounter with evil that keeps his kids chained. He will have that power encounter and he will win every time. Jesus is the one who speaks truth over the lies of the enemy, who has whispered these lies in our ears for far too long. Jesus has power to cast out darkness and to clothe us again in his garments of righteousness, white as snow. Just like that man on the beach who had been set free, we sit there clothed in white. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Or in the words of Bruce Coburn in Lovers in a Dangerous Time, Jesus is going to kick at the darkness till it bleeds daylight. He's going to keep kicking at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. I am reminded of the powerful, victorious work of Jesus on Calvary when he gave up his life for the world on the cross. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, the darkness had no idea that the way the king would win the world back would be through sacrificial love. One theologian says it this way, that Jesus threw himself on the wheel of world history, and it jammed the wheel. World history was going towards bad places, but Jesus falls upon the wheel. He's killed on that wheel. But then, because of his self-sacrificial love, the wheel has started working the other way. God is beginning to bring life and freedom. And we praise the God who is victorious over death itself. Death is working, is defeated, and life is coming. And Jesus, you need to know, did not pass through death to bandy crooked words with a witless worm. And so we stand here as a people who have a king who's ready to rescue us. But we have to ask the question. We have to ask this. If Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, then why do we still struggle with the lies of the enemy? That could be a question that you have. Like, what's going on? And some of you know my favorite image that helps me understand this is the game of chess. This image might not work, but just go home, check it out. At the end of a chess game is what we call checkmate. It means the king has nowhere else to move. But that's kind of not fully true. The king is cornered, and every move he makes is one that will lead to his ultimate death. But the king can make a move where he takes another piece, right? He could technically make a move of destruction, right? At checkmate, the game's over. You need to know, at the cross and resurrection of Jesus, it was checkmate. The game is over. But the enemy is using his final move to unleash as much destruction as he can, knowing he's a defeated foe. Okay? That's the stage of history we're in. He's doing as much damage as he possibly can, but he's a defeated foe. The game is over. It was checkmate at the cross and resurrection. I love how Lewis writes it. He says, enemy-occupied territory, that's what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Jesus' work in the kingdom, and the kingdom of God here, is to sabotage the work of the enemy. The king has landed, and nothing can separate you from his love. Would you stand? Would you stand right now? We're going to pray. We're going to spend some time praying here. And if you would, you can close your eyes, have your hands outstretched. We want to receive the freedom and the truth of God in this moment. I want to let you know at any moment you can go to the prayer room. Our prayer team would love to pray for truth, for freedom for you, for reconciliation for you. They want to pray for you. Also, if you have someone in your life that you just felt a burden for, as we've been praying or as we've been studying the Bible here today, and you know that they are caught in a web of lies and they need freedom, would you bring them and to the prayer room? And the prayer team would love to pray for you on behalf of that person. So with our hands open, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and fall upon us. Would you pour the love of God upon this place? We know that we are your children, King Jesus. We're your kids. And we know you are willing to cross the lake every time to set us free from the chains, from the lies. And we pray that in the coming minutes, you would just do that here in this place. That today would be the beginning of freedom for many of us. That today would be the beginning of acknowledging these lies of the enemy, and that they would have no more authority in our life, Lord God. And North Langley, I want to read the truth of Romans 8 over us here. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. North Langley, nothing has the power to separate you from the love of God. Nothing has the power to separate you. And holy God, we come into your presence and we pray that you would keep us close to yourself. That this at this moment, we We pray for freedom. We pray for truth. We pray for reconciliation. We know you'll handle the darkness. All we have to do is come running into your arms, and we come running to you. King of light, we come running to you. God, I pray that today would be the beginning of the saving of relationships, the saving of friendships, the saving of marriages, the saving of relationship with children. God, would today be the beginning of freedom. Come, Holy Spirit, we just think of those words that you gave Moses to speak to Pharaoh, let my people go. And we pray that you would set us free. Because if the Son sets us free, we'll be free indeed. If the Son sets us free, we will be free indeed. And you taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we are praying that right now, deliver us from the evil one. And North Langley, let's breathe the free air again, my friends. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And the Spirit of God is here. Come, Holy Spirit.